Scary out, kind of cold too, but I just want to mention before we start, every Sabbath morning, there are some of us who are wanting to gather early and to pray for the service, and so if you would, if that would interest you, we arrive here at 9:30, and I have to arrive a little earlier than that, but on the weeks that I'm here, I arrive at 9:30, and I just welcome anyone that would like to pray for the church, for the service. You know, there's a lot of ways to build a church, aren't there? You can do a fancy, slick advertising, or you can go and call all your neighbors and bug them, and or your relatives and bother them, or we can come together in prayer and see God do it. And so that's not to say those other things are wrong. It's just to say that prayer is such an important part of what we want to see happen in God's church. So anyway, I was trying to come up with a sermon this week, and as I was, it seemed like several things were coming at me from a bunch of different directions. I was in a group of pastors, and I was listening to them first start out. They started out just kind of talking about the holiday, and then as they went on, they said, well, this isn't really biblical, and that isn't really good, and it's too commercialized, and so on and so forth. And I just sat there listening, and some of them knew that I don't celebrate Christmas. As we went along, just kept going and going, I just digging deeper and deeper in my estimation. And I finally said, well, you know, I don't celebrate Christmas, but I sure do believe in the incarnation of Christ. And that just changed the whole direction of the conversation. And so, and for some of you, this will be old ground, we need to, I don't want to repeat things that you've heard over and over again, either in different forums. But I do think we need to be careful as we talk about the time of the birth of Christ, the birth of Christ itself, that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We want to get all the bathwater out, but we don't want to throw the baby out. Did you notice your quiz there in your bulletin? How many of you figured out what the quiz was? Huh? Did you figure out your quiz? It's in the little flap on your bulletin. No one? Bill, you gave everybody a bulletin but your wife. Now we got to get up. Got to do a little better than that. But maybe this little quiz will help us a little bit. Who knows what books of the Bible that the birth of Christ is described in? Who knows that? It's only two books of the Bible, only two of the Gospels. Matthew and Luke. Not mentioned in Mark or John. The other two Gospels. Mark starts with Jesus' baptism or his time in the desert and then his ministry. And John starts, in the beginning was the Word. So we have that question. And on this I have B, P, or O. And I want us to think about this because some things are in the Bible, B. Some things come from pagan origins, P, and some things come from other places, because not everything comes from either pagan or the Bible. And so Jesus being born December 25th, where does that come from? I saw it. Yeah, go ahead. Yep. In fact, there's a lot of various gods. well, Rome actually instituted it. In fact, here's some facts you may not know. I'll throw these in as we go. But in A.D. 350, Pope Julius I, Bishop of Rome, proclaimed December 25th the official celebration or date for the birth of Christ. However, before that, that date was very prominent. The Saturnalia, the worship of the god Saturn or Zeus, and so it was a birthday for a lot of things that are in history. So the baby was laid in a manger. That's an easy one. Huh? That's the Bible, right? Mary was a virgin. Bible, okay. Born in Bethlehem. There is one group that says claims in some of their writings that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. I don't know if you know that or not, but talk to me afterwards if you want. Three wise men. We got pagan, other. Okay. How many presents were there? Three. How many wise men? It doesn't say, so we don't know how many. We would imagine more than one, but we don't know that it was three. Shepherds attending. Where is that? That's Bible. Okay, gifts of the wise men. What were they? And myrrh and gold and frankincense and myrrh are two kind of fragrance and a spice, I believe, somewhere in the combination of those two. And that's found in the Bible. The star they saw in the east, that's the Bible. The killing of all the 2 years and younger babies. Who did that? Who ordered it? King Herod. The angels singing. Angels singing. There's no place in my. I got facts that you didn't know about Christmas from the internet a little bit, but I know this to be true as well. The fact is that the angels don't sing anywhere in the Bible. They don't sing anywhere, but they proclaimed it. Well, it doesn't call it singing. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, that's just a. Kind of a trivia thing. Okay, the Christmas tree, where did that originate? Huh? Germany, yeah. Martin Luther was one that introduced it, but it came a little bit before there too with some pagan origins. So that would be other, right? Other than the Bible. The Yule log, we know that's... Somebody asked, what's a Yule log? Anyone know what a Yule log is? What's a Yule log? Huh? An altar? No? In the north, Scandinavian and other places, they would start a big log and they would have their 12-day celebration. And so it definitely comes from pagan origins. Let's see, giving gifts. Okay. Why is it in the Bible? How does it come from the Bible? Okay, so giving gifts to each other, that's just what we do. That's other, right? It's a kind of something we do. If you want to give gifts, give it to Jesus. Holly and mistletoe, that's definitely pagan. Santa Claus. Other. There was a St. Nicholas or Kris Kringle or whatever the name was, so we have other. And then stockings, that's other as well. Let's see. Okay. So anyway, I think you all passed, made a passing grade. And I just wanted to also include a little clip here that I noted as we look at this, if I can get it to work. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. Got to plug everything in. Are we hooked up here? Okay, go back. Well, maybe I have to do it here.
David, who says, we have friends who do not celebrate Christmas because they say December 25th is really a pagan holiday. While I agree that Jesus may not have been born on December 25th, he certainly was born as described in the Bible. How do I respond to them?
Well, in a sense, tell them they're right. You see, the winter solstice, a couple of days later, was the shortest day of the year, and the pagans had something called Saturnalia. And it was a time of lawlessness because all the laws were suspended. And people, a bunch of singers were actually wandering the streets naked singing. And then they had orgies, sexual orgies. It was a mass thing. Well, when the Catholic Church came along in Italy, the Romans and others didn't want to give up their holidays. So they said, okay, we'll Christianize it. And so they said, okay, we'll say the birth of Jesus was the 25th of December. Then there was a monk who began to add it up. You see, if you read in Luke, it says there's a census taken when Quirinius was governor and so forth and so on. And they could take those leaders and figure the exact time dating from the foundation of Rome. And that's when the dates were established. And so they get pretty close to the date. But to say it's the 25th, shepherds were out abiding in the field. It gets a little cold at night. I mean, were they out there in the middle of winter? I don't know. I've been out there on the shepherd's field on Christmas Eve. It's very nice. But it's cold. Now, nevertheless, I mean, what was going on? So all this business about mistletoe, pagan. Christmas trees, pagan. Giving out gifts, pagan. Every bit of it is pagan. Every single bit of it is pagan. We've Christianized it all. And so that's good. And so we have time. We celebrate for Jesus. Everybody gets all misty-eyed. But the truth is, they're all pagan.
Well, Pat Robertson is a very prominent, has been a prominent figure in Christianity, and I think is he Baptist or something? I don't know. Anyway, he's very prominent in Christianity. Now, here's the thing, and I want to get to this real quickly, because the fact is that what we want to understand is we want to understand what God wants us to do, don't we? That's our purpose. It's not to sit back in judgment of other people or condemn anyone else or to go around saying, bah, humbug. But we do want to do in our Christian worship what God calls us to do. Jesus put it very clearly in the Bible when he spoke to the woman at the well. And woman, Jesus replied, at a time, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet the time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's good to have a good time. It's good to be excited, enthused, and everything else. But it also must include in truth. And for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The Spirit, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the Bible is very clear. Now, we're not talking about, all the things that people do, but we are talking about our spiritual worship, our time with God. Revelation is very clear about adding to or taking away, isn't it? It says, whoever adds to the words of this prophecy, I will add to them the plagues that are in the book of this prophecy. Whoever takes away from the words of this prophecy, their name will be taken out of the book of life. And so adding to Revelation or taking away from Revelation is very important, but that's not the only place that it talks about adding to or taking from. In Isaiah chapter 8, we read a very kind of a little bit of a scary scripture and a futuristic scripture. It says, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, peep and mutter in the King James, you should and should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead in behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. In the King James, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because, why? There is no light in them. And so it's very important that we take what God says and his word very, very carefully, not to add to or take away from. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 says, see that ye obey all that I command you to do. Do not add to it or take away. So, I don't know about in life, but definitely in worship, in obedience, we are not to add to what God says, nor to take away from it. Now, I mean, God expects us to obey him to the T, not adding to what he wants, what we think ought to be added, not taking away what seems to be hard for us. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless, perfect. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke and reprove you and prove you a liar. So we don't want to add to the word of God. In fact, Paul says that about his tradition that he had given the people. Tradition is sometimes a bad word, but there are traditions that are good traditions. I think having a Thanksgiving dinner and praying before meals and all those things that we do can be good traditions. Thessalonians says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught by word or our epistle. Galatians says we're not to add to the gospel. So many times people want to add to what God requires. And so they'll add layer upon layer upon layer. Or some people will want to take away from what the gospel requires. Paul made it pretty clear when it talks about the gospel. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. When we add to something or take away from it, it becomes a different animal. There was a picture I didn't include, but you had this this kind of Bible standing there, and you had little people on ladders cutting out places and little other people pasting places. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We like what we like. We don't like to be told what to do. And sometimes what we think is right is wrong. And sometimes what we like to do is not right. And so are we coming to God open to his correction and his direction and his pointing us? He says, turning to a different gospel, which in reality, which is in reality no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel. You see, to pervert something, you make minor changes to make it unholy. You know, if I took a glass of water and I took an eyedropper, and this was pure water, right out of the bottle, you know, everybody, that's the pure water that you get out of the bottle, and took an eyedropper and went to the toilet and got one little drop of water and put it in your nice fresh glass of water, how many of you would like to drink it then? You see, sometimes the littlest thing can make the biggest difference. Sometimes the littlest perversion can cause something that is good to be tainted. A person can do all the right things for all the wrong motives, and what do they got? Something that isn't good. Anyhow, it says it's another gospel. It says, other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. To pervert the gospel. As we have already said now, so now say I again, if anyone is preaching to you another gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. And I would include the adding and the taking away and the perverting of God's word. Well, this whole idea is to say, now what can we hold on to? Because I think in the Church of God, we have tended to not only throw the baby out or the bathwater out, but we took the baby with it. Are there truths in the Scripture about Jesus' birth? Yes, there are. Were there wise men there? Not at his birth, but a little later? Yes, there were. Was there a star that they followed? Yes, there was. Were there shepherds there? Yes, there were. Was everybody rejoicing and praising God at the birth of the Christ? Yes, they were. And so we have gotten so, well, so it's become so toxic or caustic that we're afraid to sing. Hark the herald angels sing. Of course, they weren't singing, right? They were just saying. Or other songs. I mean, that one's fine with me. I don't have any problem. It doesn't say they didn't sing either. But to worship God through the birth of Jesus. Heavenly choir sang, yeah. To worship God through Jesus coming to earth is not wrong. Okay? We can throw the old bathwater out, but let's keep the baby. Because the point I want to go to is what I said to those pastors that were talking. What about the birth incarnation of Christ? Wow! That is something. In fact, nothing else would have mattered if he hadn't been born. If he hadn't taken that step, that from all the way from, you know, distance is relative. And so in North Dakota, we can drive faster, so it's not as long a distance and there aren't as much traffic and it isn't as bad a trip. But distance is relative because you think of the distance that Jesus had to come to be born on earth. That's amazing. Here he had no pain, no suffering, no physical whatever. And he came and he was the creator of the universe. And he came and put himself in a mother's womb, allowed himself to be put there. God allowed him to be put there. And all the... we don't even know what goes on as far as what kind of feelings the fetus has. But then the flash of light of being born, the cold, temperature from the mother's womb to outside the mother, all the things, and then to be laid in a manger. I mean, to have the threat of an evil king, and that was predicted. Where was Herod's going after the baby Jesus predicted? Where? In Daniel, all the way back, Jesus knew those prophecies. And he allowed himself to be put in that position to feel pain, to feel hunger, to feel cold. And he had never felt any of that. And then to go to the cross for us, it is absolutely amazing. We want to be sure we throw the bathwater out when we're done bathing, but we don't want to throw out the baby. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah 10. And this is a common, in fact, you know where I read this and saw it? It was in the Masons put out a Bible. And in the back of the Bible, they have where you look for things. And they say, here's the Christmas tree. And they point to right here. And here, if you read it in the King James or read it with a certain slant, you can kind of come up with that. But that isn't what it's talking about. Read it carefully. It says, hear ye the word of the Lord, speak unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Learn not the way of the heathen. Now that is a key phrase. That Israel always learned the ways of the heathen. They were always picking up their false gods and false traditions and false things. They did it over and time again. And he says, do not learn the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. They were astrologers too, worrying about what was in the stars. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. Now, here's the part that sounds like a Christmas tree, but it isn't talking about a Christmas tree. It's talking about an idol. It says here, one cutteth a tree out of the forest, worketh the work of the hands, the workman with the axe. And now here's, we deck the halls type thing, and they deck it, this is the King James, with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not. And they are upright as a palm tree, but they speak not. Now, have you ever heard of Christmas trees? Well, maybe on some of the cartoons they show these days. But this is talking about an idol. They don't speak, they don't eat, they don't hear, and people are worshiping it. And Isaiah puts it another way, that they cut a tree and they take half of it and they cook their food, and the other half they make it into an idol and they bow down and say, protect us or save us. How foolish. How foolish. Read it very carefully. I'll let you do the reading on that. But it, you know, I want to throw the bathwater out, but I don't want to make a wrong claim either about something that isn't what some have said it is. Looking down to Thessalonians, because here is the heart of the problem. In us, every person here, there is that root of lawlessness that wants to do what we want to do. We don't want to obey God. It's contrary to our human nature to obey God. And that's why Paul puts it as a battle. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the splendor of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve to lie. In other words, there are signs and wonders in this world that serve to lie, serve to misdirect, first serve to redirect our attention away from the living God. All the ways of wickedness that deceives those who are perishing, and all the ways of wickedness that deceives those that are perishing, they perish. Now, pay attention very carefully here. You want to throw the bathwater out, but not the baby. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Brothers and sisters, the Church of God, not to say we're the only one, but the Church of God has as its foundation, we want what is true. We want what is in the Scripture. That's what I want. That's what drew me to the Church of God, because I didn't want other things. I learned the truth of the Sabbath, and I learned the other things, and I said, I've missed it in the past, and what I want to go right to what God says in His Word, and I want to do what God says in His Word. I don't want to add to. I don't want to take from. I don't want traditions for my religion. I want what God says. And our hearts need to be drawn to that. Because here it gives a very severe warning. For this reason, now they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. There are those powerful delusions out there. So that all will be condemned. Why? Not because they believed the lie, but because they didn't love the truth. So that they all be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Principle one, recognize the truth. Refrain from what is evil and what is wrong. Principle number two, whenever you are helping or encouraging others or talking to others, you always want to speak the truth. These two verses are very important, but we're going to have to, time won't let us go into them as carefully as I'd like to. But you have to do it in love. Dashing someone's hopes or dreams or understanding without the time to share with them the truths of the Bible is wrong. Just, you know, slamming somebody, bah, humbug, I don't believe in this, you're wrong and you're pagan. And no. Uh-uh. Read these verses. I'll read part of this one in Colossians, Second Timothy. And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be instructed, gently instructed, in hope that God will grant them repentance. That's a whole different attitude than I'm right, you're wrong, how foolish must you be? That's not the attitude. And then the other verse says to preach the truth in love, speak the truth in love. The final principle is understanding and rejoicing in both the story and the story behind the story. The story is the birth of Christ. The beautiful pictures that are given there. What's the story behind the story? There is a story behind the story. And Matthew 1 tells us the story. And I like the word, one word there, just a real quick emphasis of one word there, where it says, and he, see if I can find it there. Oh, verse 22 says, and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And we don't think of this word. I just kind of say, well, it completed the prophecy. No, this has the idea of filling full, like a fishnet that's crammed full. You see, and Christ, he fulfilled, he filled everything full. He was the completion. He was the end, the goal, the perfection of God's Word. He was the Word made flesh. He was the Word express image, the express person of the Father. He filled it so full to almost bursting and overflowing. And that's an awesome thing to think about. When you think about Jesus, he filled it full. The second word I want to look at is Emmanuel. It says it means God with us. All the definitions. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, that's God with us. El is God and with us. And the name Jesus, salvation, is from Yah. Yahshua is Yah saves. And Yah is the term, Hebrew term for God. And so Jesus saves, and he is God with us. I want to look at just one real quick, couple of quick verses. Got too much crammed into this, but we got lunch ready, so maybe I can take another half a minute here. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the greatness of his government and peace there shall be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." This is a forever prophecy concerning Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "And God in times past spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times in various ways. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things." He fills it up, fills it full, crams it in every bit. And you know, you'd have to do that in a tiny baby, to cram full of the Creator. "Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe." God, through Jesus, made the universe. "The Son is the radiance of the glory, of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Here's the Father, here's the Son. They're sitting side by side, ruling the universe. And then he goes on to say, whenever you think of Jesus, what was he before he was born? He was not an angelic being. He was not. Here's what it says. And he, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son'?" A special, intricate relationship. You know, I got a lot of kids out here. I love them all, but I got one son, one daughter too. And they're special because they're part of me. They have my DNA flowing through their veins. Unfortunately, they inherit a few other things they shouldn't inherit, you know, attitudes and ideas that weren't right. "You are my son. Today, I have become your father." And again, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And again, when the son brings forth his firstborn into the world, he or when God brings forth his firstborn in the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says he makes them the angels, ministering spirits, and his servants a flame of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever, and a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil of joy. And he also said, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens, and are the work of your heavens are the work of your hands, and they will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment that will be. They will be changed, and you will remain the same. This is the immutability or unchangeableness of God. Look at chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation of disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? See, we can't ignore what Jesus did. We cannot ignore it. And it says, this salvation which was announced by the Lord and confirmed by those who heard him, announced by the Lord and confirmed by those who heard him, God also testified to it by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And it is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, but about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone testifies, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? The Son of Man that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put all things under his feet. In putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at the present time, we see that everything isn't subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Here's God, here's the angels. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You see, this miracle of what Jesus did to come to earth, this miracle of him making that long trip into the womb of Mary, and that long trip as being born, and that long trip of suffering as a child, whatever he had to suffer, and that long trip to the cross was all done for you and for me. And because of that, he was raised above every angel. He was given glory and a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, whether those in heaven or earth, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We don't want what isn't true. I don't. Have enough problems in my life. But we do want everything that is true. Throw out the bathwater, but keep the baby and honor and worship him as the Son of the living God who paid the price for our sins and offers us an eternal life that will not fade, will not diminish. Man, what a day. Just think of that day when Jesus comes again. Every eye will see and every tongue confess. And we need to be ready for that day. That's the most important part of this message. Are you ready for that day? Because that day will soon come. Let's close with a hymn. And number two, we don't sing that very often, but it's a great hymn. Crown him with many crowns.